All right, Erev Tov, everyone. And once again, I give you all a yasher koach for coming out in this beautiful tropical weather that we have outside. Tropical.
Well, I don't know about you.
You know, to the people in Siberia, it's considered tropical. So, you know, it's tropical.
It's all relative.
All relative.
Well, my daughter has 66 now, and she thinks it's kind of strange.
I know. It's kind of strange. My dad called me from California. It was 49 degrees this morning.
That is crazy.
It was cold for California. Yeah. She said, am I crazy that I'm complaining that even when it was 60 degrees?
The world is very
crazy. You're used to. You know, it's not what you're used to.
It's not a...
It's not a... So this week we're in Parshat B'Shalach, where we finally get out of that stinking hellhole of Mitzrayim. It's about time. And the Parsha starts off with a very interesting wording. The focus tonight is going to be somewhat grammatical, as I mentioned before, but I didn't want to skip it for two reasons. One, so we can keep our place and stick with our first one every time. And two, because it's important also to see Nechama as her with her focus on that as well. And I will turn to our Hebrew language teachers in the class for assistance a little bit and to help us through some of it. But she ends off with a punch anyway, so it's good. So we start off with the parsha on page 366 and 367. There are parts of it I'm not going to translate for you, okay? You can glance over at the English, but that's sort of the crux of the class is how to translate certain words. Vayhi b'shalach paro et ha'am. Now, when Paro let the people go, when he sent them on their way, v'lo nacham elokim derech eretz plishtim, Hashem did not lead them by the way of the Philistine land, ki karovhu. I'm not translating the word key. That's our question. That's what does the word key mean. Something, it occasionally means because. So let's translate it now for because. You'll see that it's not necessarily going to make sense. So he didn't lead them by the way of the lands of the Plishtim because it was close. Ki amar Elokim, because God said, pen yinachem ha'am, lest the nation change their mind. Their otam milchama, when they see war, v'shabu mitzrayim, they want to go back to Mitzrayim. So the Torah continues, therefore, Vayashev Elokim et ha'am derech ha'midbar yamshuf, so he turned them around and sent them instead towards the midbar, towards the desert. Are there maps in the back here of this? There's some chumashim have maps in the back of them. Are you warm in here? Anyone warm? I turned up the heat a little bit. It's good. Okay, fine. I don't see any maps in the back. Okay, so you could either take my word for it, or when you go home, find some kind of map in your house in either book form or internet form. You would understand that really to get, and actually, wow, the events of the day are actually quite perfect for this. Today, a terrorist made his way from Egypt, from Mitzrayim, straight into the land of Israel, into a lot, and unfortunately blew himself up with three other people. Hashem yinkom damam, God should avenge their souls. It's a quite short distance from Egypt to Israel. Okay, to get from point A to point B, they had to pass through Eretz Plishtim, which was in the middle, the land of the Philistines. God decided, because the land, the key, Karovu, because the land of the Plishtim was close, he was going to lead the Jews this way. We could have entered the western border of Israel in an 11-day journey. And instead, or somewhere around there, instead he led us around for 40 years to enter the land of Israel from the east. Yes. It's a little odd, unusual, somewhat of a detour, right? Okay.
Well,
here we go.
He didn't plan on 40 years. I mean,
that's a good question.
Knew.
I mean, oh, wow.
Even going all around wouldn't have taken 40 years.
Right. Well,
it's
that's definitely true. Right, but it still would have taken significantly longer. It was a journey that would have taken several months as opposed to several days or several weeks. Okay, so let us examine, she says, the wording, style, and contents of the above passage to understand the underlying purpose of the development. Remember, she's very into wording and development idea. The first line expressed in five Hebrew words, Vayihi b'shalach paro et ha'am, when Paro sent the nation. Sounds like an odd way to describe the historic exodus from Egypt. The Torah tells us, turn back in 1217, we're doing a lot of flipping in the Chumash today, which is on page 354 and 355, verse 17. You're supposed to keep you're supposed to eat matzah, right? On Pesach, we all are very familiar with this one. Ushamartim et ha-matzot, you're supposed to keep the matzah, safeguard the matzah, keep etam hayom hazeh, because in the middle of this day, hotziti et tzivotecha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took your hosts, your multitude from out of Mitzrayim. Who's speaking? God. Who took the Jews out of Egypt? God. Or Moshe. God and Moshe as a team, okay? Who left Egypt? The Jewish people. Who do we never consider a major player in the actual physical exodus from Egypt?
Paro.
Right? We don't, Paro, who are you? You know, you're the one who said 20 bajillion times, no, 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 I will not let them go. And then when they left, all of a sudden now, at the beginning of the parasha, they're giving him credit. Well, Paro sent the Jews out of Mitzrayim.
Sure, because Paro was the Jemma's being so...
That was last week. We sang it at the Shabbos table. Did you? But I don't know the rest of the words. Okay, so the Torah tells us when we're eating matzahs, I release your host. Or it says in Tehillim, it says when Israel went out of Egypt. Paro is nowhere else singled out as the hero or prime factor responsible for Israel's redemption. Interesting point, right? Turn page. Abraham and Al thus formulates a difficulty, and I must sidetrack and tell you about Abraham and Al, because this, I'll tell you, it's my dream to write an annotated edition of Abraham and Al. This is when I retire, that's what I want to do. Okay? Abraham and Al was a brilliant financier. He was the finance minister to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, who convinced them of the prudentness of sending Christopher Columbus on his voyage to the Americas, to discover America. Okay? His name was Don Isaac Abravanel. Don, like this, the Spanish, sir. It's even higher than senor. It's like, sir. So, right? Don Yitzhak Abravanel. So he was a person of great influence in the court in Spain, during the golden age of Spain. He was a very firm Jew. When he was so influential in the court in Spain that when Ferdinand and Isabella decided to kick the Jews out, bless their souls, they turned to Abravanel and said, you can stay. And he said, what are you, out of your mind? So they went to the extent, they said, you know what? Okay, your family can stay too. He said, no, thank you. They said, well, even keep a minion of Jews with you, so you can have a minion to daven. He said, no, thank you, and went with his family into exile to North Africa, that where everybody went. He writes in his introduction that by some, I don't know how it happened, that he lost on the trip almost all of his manuscripts and rewrote his commentary by heart. His commentary on Megillat Esther is chiefly messianic, which is not Megillat Esther, Daniel. Well, Daniel is a messianic book anyway, but he's very much focusing on that. His style of writing is very unique, because he doesn't, like most of these commentators, they'll go like a pasuk this and explain it, and a pasuk that and explain it. He'll take a section, a parsha, not a parshat ha-shavua, but a parsha, a section. He'll say, I'm talking from this pasuk to that pasuk, 50 psukim, 15, depends on how big the unit is. He lists all the questions. I have this question, and this question, and this question, and this question. He lists all of it. Then he writes a whole essay in which he answers all the questions. The joke about Abravanel is that people who read Abravanel become apikorsim. Why? Because when do you sit down to read Chumash? after your, usually after the meal on Shabbos afternoon, right? You have a big Torah, you have nice schnitzel, you have a big kugel, you sit down, right? Or you get to the questions and you have no answers. So that's the joke about a Rav now. But his Perush is so unique. His perspective is fascinating. So I just had to ode to a Rav now in prose form. Okay, Ravenel thus formulates the difficulty. So here's how he asks the question. Surely the text should rather have read, when Israel went out of Egypt, God did not lead them in this direction, rather he took them in that direction. Why mention Paro as responsible? His role had already been noted previously when it is related that he relented and gave his permission. They were expelled from Egypt. At the end of last week's Parsha, not the end, but already after the pajama, the Emcha HaLaila, already when he's coming and running, knocking on the doors and saying, Moshe and Aaron, get out of town, you know, he already gave their permission. So Ravenel is strengthening our question. The choice of a particular word or phrase must be regarded as of crucial significance and no mere accident. We know that every word in the Torah is there for a very specific, particular reason. The root shalach, let go, or send, constitutes a key word in the Exodus narrative. Here we go. Okay, I'm going to explain the rest of it, sort of a little out of it. Okay? There are many different forms. You take a root, shin lamed chet. You take a root, which is you can then manipulate it many ways into many different forms of the word, and you get different implications. Am I making sense here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. So you take this letter, these words, shalach, shin lamed chet. In the normative form of kal, shalach, she says it means, it expresses the idea of a mission. I'm going to give you a few examples. Right, like shlichut. Okay, put your markers in the b'shalach. Okay, now we're going to turn back and we're going to look at the examples that she uses to illustrate this fact. Okay, well, the first example is in chapter 3, verse 10, which is on page 302 and 303. This is when Hashem is speaking to Moshe on the mountain at the burning bush. Hashem says, V'ata, and now lecha, go, v'eshlachecha el paro. I'm going to send you, I am sending you to Paro. But the connotation here is I'm sending you on a mission. I'm not just sending you out, I'm sending you on an actual mission. Because the bush was a sign, he continues further. He always keep going. And you will take my nation, the Jewish people, out of Mitzrayim. Moshe turns to God and he says, who am I that I can go to Paro? That I can take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Vayomer Hashem says, don't worry, I will be with you. This, meaning the bush, is going to be the sign, ki anochi shelach ticha, that I am sending you on this particular mission. And when you take the matter in time to Abdunat Elohim al Hahar Hazeh, you're going to come back to this mountain, because the mountain that God revealed himself to Moshe, the mountain upon which God revealed himself to Moshe, was Har Sinai. So he says, you're going to bring them back to this mountain, and they're going to serve me on this mountain. So here's what she says. She says, the bush is a sign that it was I who sent you. God put the words, Yah has sent me, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me, then, you know, those are all the things that he's supposed to say to the Jewish people, Yah shalachani aleichem, and with the same form of the word of sending them on a mission. This is the first time in human history, I'm at the end of the first paragraph on page 232, this is the first time in human history that the deity made man his messenger, sent him to speak in his name. I think we spoke about this either last week or 2 weeks ago. It's a major thing. Okay, so that's the kal form of the verb. There are chairs Okay, thank you. In the PL intensive form, now you have another form of the verb, the intensive form, the PL, the shilach. It expresses the content of Moshe's mission. The demand made on Paro, send them away. Shalach was the form used when Hashem is sending Moshe on his mission, but Moshe is then supposed to tell Paro, shalach, which is what you have to do. That's the content of the mission, to get the Jewish people out. Okay, 7 is an archetypal number in the Bible expressing the concept of plenty. 7-fold for your sins, 7-fold do I praise you daily. A clarion call of Shalach et Ami is proclaimed by Moshe 7 times. When I was teaching this to my students a few weeks ago, I don't know if Miriam told you this when we spoke about it. When we went through, I didn't know this, that it was 7 times. But when I hit Shalach et Ami with the students, I stopped and I had to explain to them about the Soviet Jewry rallies that I went to as a kid. With the Shalach et Ami, let my people go, I put it on the board. I explained, this is like a Jewish literacy thing you have to know. You know, this is part of our rich history, especially being here. Where our shul is physically located with all these Russian immigrants around us. You know, and I'm explaining it to these girls, and it's just totally foreign to them. And, you know, at the speech that I'm in life, it hasn't yet started to happen so often, where I'm explaining a historical event that happened in my life to somebody who is, like, not even in a history book, you know. But it was, like, it was an interesting experience. But I felt it was very important because this phrase of Shalach et Ami, I mean, I used to, like, you know, we used to write letters to Gorbachev, and we had all the, you know, I'm explaining to them about Nathan Sharansky and Avital Sharansky, and when they got up there, and we're sitting there at that commercial plaza, and, you know, and the experience of it, and the signs, and, like, you know, to sort of feel this concept of Shalach et Ami, that was just a side point. Okay, so this is said by Moshe 7 times. Parah's stubborn refusal is expressed in his first response to Moshe and Aaron at the very first confrontation. Turn to it in chapter 5, verse 2. The Midrash tells a fascinating story here. When they come to Parah the first time, it says that Parah's throne room was guarded all around by wild animals. That if you wanted to get into Parah's throne room, you had to feed the animals meat. And this was the day that the Moshe and Aaron came. They come in, and it's the day when Mitzrayim is a superpower. Yeah. So it's the day when all the other nations, surrounding nations, came to pay homage to the king, to Paro. And they're all coming bearing gifts. Moshe and Aaron walk in. The Midrash describes them as physically head and shoulders above everybody else. Their faces shining. The animals part ways and escort them up the aisle where all of these... Now, I wouldn't take this literally necessarily, you know, but there's clearly significant, you know, subtext here. They bring them to Paro, and Paro's expecting this gift from them, you know, and all they say is, you can go to the very beginning of Parakeh on page 312, middle 312 and 313, After the previous conversation, Moshe and Aaron had with Hashem. Ba'al Moshe ba'Aaron b'yomer al Paro, they came into the Paro. Kol Amar Hashem Elokei Israel. This is what God said, the God of the Jewish people. Shalach et Ami, send out my nation. Be'achogu libami Paro, so that they can pay homage to me. They can celebrate with me in the Midbar, which, by the way, was a pagan ritual that was quite common at that time for people to go out for 3-day revival meetings. You know, and right, a retreat, a Shabbaton. So that's what they want to go on a Shabbaton. Yomer Paro, Mi Hashem Asher Shema B'Kolo L'Shalach Yisrael. Who is this God? The Midrash says he goes to his library because he never heard of God, and he looks up in his library to see where is the God of the Jews. He can't find it. He comes back to Moshe and Aaron and says, I'm not going to listen to you because I don't see your God in my encyclopedia. And Moshe, how old is your God? Tell me his physical strengths and features. You know, think Greek mythology. This is something we can relate to. And they say to him, because the books that you are looking in are only listing Elohim Mekim, only listing dead gods. Our God is Elohim Chayim. It's a living God. He's not going to be in one of your books. The part basically says, who is this God? Like, I don't really care, and I know that you're, like, totally... That's also the Midrash where he says, I am God. Where Parah says, I am God. I created the Nile River. Okay, so yeah. So they say to him, he says, Le'edati Hashem Gamet Yisrael Lo Ashaleach. I don't know God, and I'm not sending the Jewish people. I don't recognize God, and I'm not going to... They're not going to go. So So now looking at page 233, the same root recurs in appeal throughout the laborious negotiations between Paro and Moshe, and in all the promises that he breaks. After the plague of frogs, he says, I shall let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. After the plague of wild beasts, I shall let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. After the plague of hail, I shall let you go, and you will not be held back any longer before the onset of locusts. If I let you and your little ones go, see that evil lies ahead of you. Like a refrain, the same motif word recurs in the record of broken promises. Lo shilach et ha'am, lo shilach et b'nei Yisrael. He didn't let the people go, and he didn't let the Jewish nation go. And before the final plague, v'lo avat l'shalcham, he refused to let them go. In contrast to this, after the final plague, we have v'tachazak mitzrayim al ha'am l'maher l'shalcham. All of a sudden now, the Egyptians are pressing the people hard to get them to go as quickly as possible. As the great divide separating the epoch of slavery from that of freedom comes, our opening verse, when Paro let the people go, go back to our marker, our bookmark where we had. This is really the dividing point between our time in Egypt and our time as an independent nation. And at this juncture, the Torah chooses to say, Vayihi b'shalach Paro en ha'am. Why? To show us it's not Paro who's sending, because all along he said, I will not shalach, I will not shalach, I will not shalach. I won't do it. But this showing you, by saying that Paro did it, means really that Hashem made him do it. Hashem was the one who did it. When Paro let the people go, stresses in the end it was God, not Paro, who had the final say. Because if Paro had his way with the Jewish people, have gone? Absolutely not. And he and his Egyptian subjects willy-nilly had to set the Israelites free. Let free is the connotation of the plural form of the verb shalach. The same idea is expressed in the Midrash. And in the middle of page 234, by Yehiva shalach Paron, Paro let the people go. Hadahu dichtiv, this fulfills the text that's in Tehillim, that says, Hashalach imato aretz, he sends his word to the earth, ad mehera yavutz devaro, until his message quickly runs its course. Hasolech imato eretz, he's sending his word to the earth, meaning, Oy lahem l'reshaim, woe to the wicked, shehem rima v'tola'a u'b'teilim min ha'olam, that they are nothing but worm and vermin and come to naught, meaning like they are nothing in this world, u'mevekshim v'vatel dvaro shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they seek, and yet they seek to nullify the words of God. Amar lahem, he says to them, meaning to the Egyptians, Atem amartem, you said, B'gamet Yisrael lo ashaleach, I'm not going to let the Jewish people go. V'ani amarti shalach enami, I said, let the Jewish people go. Ne'eh divei mi omdim, divei mi b'teilim. We'll see whose words stand and whose words don't. Lashof, at the end, Amad Paro b'atzmo, Paro stands alone, v'halach b'nafal al raglav shel Moshe, he goes and falls on the feet of Moshe, v'amar lahem l'Israel, and he says to the Israelites, kumu shu'u, get up and get out. Will you please go now? Amar lo hakadosh baruch hu, ma Paro, what's going on, Paro, my man? Devarecha amdu o devarai. Whose words came true, yours or mine? Lekach nemar, that's why it says, Hashalech imato aret, that his words get sent to the land. Imatai when? Vayhi b'shalach paro. The Torah used this exact same language of the shalach, of shalach, with Paro's refusal to let the Jewish people go. So that we know, the Torah wrote it in that very specific language. Let the people go, I won't let the people go. Let the people go, I won't let the people go. I will not let the people go. I absolutely cannot let the people go. So finally here, when it says, Paro, let the people go, it's very clear who won, so to speak. Right? Rabot machshavo b'levis, nantshtraf, n'gaglach. Okay? The well-laid plans of mice and men. Thank you. See, every language has it. Okay. Let us now study the verse as a whole. Now that we address this issue of the Shalach, of like this unusual insertion of Paro as the hero of our story, and the interesting use of the verb also, let's look at the pasuk as a whole. It says, now we're going to address the issue of changing course. According to Rashi and several other commentators, some moderns included, the whole of verse 17 is a subordinate clause. I'll explain to you in a minute what that means. You'll figure it out in the context. The main clause begins. So God made the people go around. Okay? But he was happened Paro sent the Jewish people out. Paro let the people go. The verse then reads like this. Paro let the people go, parentheses, and God didn't lead them in a particular way to the land of Pishim because it was near, although God said that the nation will might be afraid, people might change their minds because they'll see war, and then God, end parentheses, then God made them turn around, which means that the real sentence could read, when Paro let the people go, then God made them to go a different direction. Now, there's a whole part about Eretz Plishtim is a parenthetical comment. It's a by the way, an aside. The bracketed passage contains two sentences beginning with the Hebrew conjunction ki. So I mentioned to you that we're going to need to address today what the word ki means. I'm trying to think of examples. I'm going to keep one. That's a compass. It's Hebrew, but it's not. It's really Aramaic, which makes it harder. But don't worry, we'll get through it. If I could do it, you could do it. Okay. Let's see if we got the right one. Okay. What? Sure. My pleasure. Does anybody mind?
If you want to.
I have anti-reflective lenses. Oh. You want us in action pictures? Okay, give me a second.
Don't be
anxious.
No, get that half.
All righty.
You want us to smile?
No, it's okay.
Oh, we're supposed to also do. He's supposed to put a couple of back. Okay. This is from the Gemara in Gittin. Gittin is one of the Masechtot of the Talmud Bavli. This is it's not on here, but it's on Daf Tazi Amud Aleph, which is page 90A. The edition that you have in front of you is from an edition called the Steinsaltz edition, which was edited by Rabbi Dean Steinsaltz, who had the brilliant idea, in my opinion, to put nikud, to put dots, you know, the symbols, so that people could actually read the Gemara. Not only that, on the side, which is what you have photocopied on the side for you, he then explains it in Hebrew. There's also an English edition of Steinsaltz for many of the Masechtot, not all of them. I don't even know if the Hebrew Gemara is on all of them. He met up with tremendous opposition. He still meets up with tremendous opposition.
Why?
Because people felt that it's interesting. I don't understand it. I know intellectually, like I could tell you what their argument is, but to me it makes no sense. You're familiar with the way a regular page of Gemara looks, right? Mm-hmm. With the text in the middle and the Rashi along the seam, Tosfot on the outside. And the whole, that's called the Vilna edition of the Gemara. And people felt that has some holiness to it. That the Tzuras Hadach, the way the page looks that way, that's my understanding of people's problem with it. That's the way Gemara should be studied. So when he started, there was a huge uproar about it. For instance, if you look in the Art Scroll English Gemara, which is 40 bajillion volumes long, they actually take the Tzurat Hadaf, and then they take each section at a time. That's why it's 40 bajillion volumes long, because it's going to take them 3 pages to do half a page, right? They block out part at a time and write it on the left-hand side with Hebrew, then with the Nikud, like a translate, you know, like this, like they have this on the bottom, but with the Hebrew in it also, you know, so that, but they keep the page on the page. Mm-hmm. Some people, that was a big deal. So, you know, I don't understand it, but that's, okay, that's their perspective. So the Gemara says, I'm looking in the end of the second month. This big part is the Gemara, and the small part is the. Thank you. Yes. Okay. The Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, "Ki meshamit." I'm actually only going to do a little bit of it, less than what I was going to do. "Ki meshamish ba'ba alashanot." He said the word "ki" can mean four different things. What can the word "ki" mean? Because. Okay. Good.
If.
Good. "Vahayat ki tavo el haaretz." When. Okay. Although, there are more than four. There are many, many different uses of the word ki. And if you look in Rashi, very often when the word ki shows up, especially in Parshat Mishpatim, you know, I can't think of any offhand, of course, but, you know, especially in Parshat Mishpatim, I mean, you'll think, when halachas come, you know, ki, you know, like this, ki tabol ha'aretz, this is a big question. Here, turn for a minute. Keep your hands here. Turn to a parshat of the king. Ki shoftim. Okay. 1028. Ki tavo el haaretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach. Blank, you come to the land that God gives you, Birishta, and you conquer it, Bishavtaba, and you dwell within it. V'amarta, and you say, Asima alai melech kechol agoyim el svivotai, and then you say, I want a king like everyone else, Shom tasim alach hamelech, and then you should appoint a king upon you. The key here, blank, tavo al haaretz, blank, you come to the land. Key can't mean if you come to the land, because that's a given. Can't mean because you come to the land, because it's not really a connected thing. It means a when you come to the land. Right. So there's an example of a different meaning of ki. Okay? All right, back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay. So Rashi comments, I'm on the top of page 235, about a third of the way down. Ki karovu, Rashi says first. The question is, okay, 1 minute, sorry, go back to the middle of the first paragraph. The bracket of passage contains two sentences beginning with the Hebrew conjunction ki. Here, rendered because. Ki, as Talmudic sage Reish Lakish pointed out, by the way, you want to know a story, you should read about Reish Lakish, is used in four different ways, some of which subdivide further. Our commentators differ regarding the connotation of the first ki. Our question is, Hashem didn't lead them the way of the Plishtim, ki karovu, blank, it's close. Is it because it's close that he didn't leave them that way? Is it even though it's close he didn't leave it that way? It's, you know, that's our question. So Rashi comments, V'noach l'shuv b'otah derech Mitzrayim, ki karovu, and it's easy to return from there to Egypt. In other words, how does he explain the word ki? It's because he didn't leave them through the land of Plishtim because it was too close. And he was afraid that they would go back to Mitzrayim. But in addition, he says, there are a lot of midrashim. And usually what Rashi will do is he occasionally does this. He'll say, and there are a lot of midrashim on this, which means that they have some weight, but not enough for him to include it in his papers. Let's look at Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says as follows. He comes over. Said Rav Moshe, though it is near, even though it's near, he sent them in a different direction. He says, that's what Rav Moshe says. He quotes Rav Moshe a lot. But in my opinion, in Ibn Ezra's own opinion, there was no need for this, but quite simply, why did God not lead them via Philistine territory? Because it was near. He led them a long way round, so they should not, on seeing battle, say, let us appoint the leader and return to Egypt. The explanation, because it was near, is perfectly obvious. The direct route from Egypt to Palestine takes no more than 10 days. The Israelites had never had a taste of war and had been slaves to others. When power pursued them, none of them dared to raise a hand. Even when Amalek attacked them with a tiny force of soldiers, their stragglers were cut down, and they would have been routed had it not been for the intervention of Moshe and Moshe the Lord's elect. So he agrees with Rashi also, it's because they were close. Ramban, Rashi and Ibn Ezra both maintain that the first key introduces a clause of cause. See that 10 times fast. A clause of cause. Because it was near. That had been so, then the clause comes too early. It should have occurred after the second T clause. God did not leave them fire of Philistine territory. God reasoned because it was near. But the correct reading is, he did not leave them by Philistine territory, which was near. That was near. Sheph, it's the Sheph. And which route was really preferable? Why? Because God reasoned the people may change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Three readings of the text attribute three different syntactic roles to key. Superficially, the clause appears to be one of cause. The difficulty with this reading has been aptly put by Mizrahi. Remember, Mizrahi is a super commentary on Rashi. The directness of the root constitutes a good reason for following it rather than avoiding it. Yet here the opposite is stated. So all of our all the opinions that we presented so far, there's a logic problem with them, right? Because if you say God didn't leave them the land of the Plishtim because it's close, because it's close would mean that he should leave them the land of the Plishtim, right? Okay, it was this difficulty that prompted Rabbi Moshe to prefer to read key as although, in spite of. What does our say? Because he always follows Rashi. Article always follows Rashi. As do most English versions, including Jewish Publication Society, Old and New, and the NEB, I don't know what that is. But a closer look at the verses cited by him in support indicate that none of them warrants the reading although. In other words, I skipped it, but when he said that this key means although, or even though, he brought three psukim in support that don't really support his position. On the contrary, they're all clauses of cause. His reading fails to reflect their actual deeper connotation. There's very little, if any, support in Scripture for understanding key as introducing a clause of concession. In other words, an even though. It's very hard to find the proof pasuk for it. Ramban neither takes ki karovu as a clause of cause nor as one of concession, although he regards it as a relative clause. He did not lead them by that route which was near, i.e. the shorter route. Ramban's reason for not rendering ki is because it's rejected by Mizrahi. The latter, meaning Mizrahi, invalidates Ramban's argument, which is based on the position of the clause. This is getting a little confusing. On the contrary, Kikarofu, it made sense at 3 o'clock this afternoon. On the contrary, Kikarofu could not be part of God's reasoning, as Ramban maintained if it was a cause of cause. The proximity or directness of the root was not a matter of reasoning or argument, but a simple fact. The words for God's reasons cannot apply to the clause Kikarofu. For Ramban to argue that if what we have are two consecutive clauses of cause, i.e. reason, Kikarofu, and reason, Kiamar, they should be joined by a conjunctive verb. We're going to skip this part, okay? Rashi's reading. Paradoxical as it is, and here we come to the end of our class, is therefore preferable. Just because the root was the most natural choice on account of its proximity, this is my favorite part of the whole piece, to the goal of their desire, just because of this, God stopped them from following it. The longer way round, in spite of all its apparent disadvantages, was to be preferred. The lesson is clear. Many things which appear harmful on the surface prove in the long run advantageous. His ways are not ours. Not all that seems right to man is right in the sight of the all-seeing, all-knowing God. The advantages to be gained from following the longer route will be examined in our next chapter. That's the best part, right? That's why I stuck through the whole language, the key of the key. Right. So,
But do you get the impression then that the Jews knew that they were going the long way?
You know, I've thought about that, but part of me wonders how much they really evaluated the situation altogether. I mean, they're really... I don't even know if they were happy. I think they were just like zombies. That's really the image I have.
Like the lowest level, the level. I mean, here they've been slaves and they've been beaten and this and that. And
right.
Thinking,
but they don't even
like,
care.
There is no solution to what we're at.
Right. So, you know, whatever you're going to take us this way, we'll go. Whatever you tell us to do. I'll tell you, by the way, I'll give you a little sneak peek ahead of a few parshas. This is a big difference between Paro hitting the rock.
Moshe.
Thank you. Moshe hits the rock. In this week's parsha, Moshe hits the rock, right? Yeah. This week's parsha, he hits the rock, and it's good that he hits the rock. It's a new giant. Yeah. You sang it. I know that song. Did you sing it at the? Somebody sang it at the Parsha Palooza 1 year. Okay. What? Yeah. Probably. Yeah. You're our singer. No, she's our Shabbos song. Okay. here we go, page 388, the last line. Ha'isuk ha'adapanei shalmim v'arsim, they all traveled from the wilderness of Sin, Lamash, Ahem, on their trip. Al-Pi Hashem, according to how Hashem commands them, v'yachanu b'refidim, v'ein ma'im l'shot ha'am. They camp in refidim, there's no water to give the nation to drink. V'yarev ha'am in Moshe, the nation fights with Moshe, v'yomru, they say, tnu lanu ma'im v'nishta. Give us water so we can drink. V'yomru l'ha Moshe, Moshe says, ma'at harivu nimadi. Hashem, why are you fighting with me? Why are you testing Hashem? The nation there was thirsty for water. They complained to Moshe again. Why did you bring us out of Mitzrayim to kill me, my children, my cattle from thirst? This is right after the man came down. No, it didn't. It happens very quickly. But you know what? It's expected. You know, they're very thirsty. They're panicky at this point.
Yeah, but they said things that weren't
right. Correct. Yitzhak Moshe Hashem. So Moshe turns to Hashem and he screams, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're going to stone me any second. Hashem says to Moshe, avoid lifnei ha'am, pass before the nation, the kachet chami sikhnei Israel, bring the elders with you, umatcha asher hekita ba tayu'or. That's the other thing I'm going to do when I retire. I'm going to write a paper on the matah, this staff, because it shows up in so many different places with different references. Bring the staff that turned into the snake. Bring the staff that hit the Ur. And Moshe uses it, and Aaron uses it, and it's okay. The staff that you used to hit the Nile, which was last week's parsha, take it in your hands and go. I'm going to stand there on the near the rock, the Chorev, the Kita Batzor, you're going to hit the rock, and water will come out, and the nation will drink. Moshe did it. It's called Masal Meribah because they fought and they touched Hashem. Is there a God within us or not? But Moshe was told to hit the rock, and he hit the rock, and the water came out. These are the Jews who just came out of Mitzrayim, right? Turn now to the story in Bamidbar. Of the water. It's after Miriam died. Miriam dies in Hukat, right? Yes. Miriam dies in Hukat. Here we go. Page 842. I'm in Bamidbar. The whole nation comes to me by Ching B'chodesh HaRishon in the first month, meaning Nisan. And they all stay in the area of Kadesh, but Tamat HaMiriam, Miriam dies there, but Chikaver Sham, and she's buried there. They had no water for the people. Why, Rashi asks the question, what's the connection between no water and no Miriam? So he says, because all the time they were in the desert, they had water in her merit and the well. And now she died. They didn't have anymore. They had no water. They gathered against Moshe and Aaron. They fight with Moshe. Remember, these people, this is after the Meraglim. This is after the Shin of the Spies. This is the end. This is when they're about to go into the land of Israel. The other thing happened right when they came out of Mitzrayim. This story already is happening 38 years later with an entirely different group of people. Okay? Keep that in mind. They all come to Moshe, the guy with him, Vayomer Lemor, they say, Belugavanu Bigva Achenu Lifnei Hashem, we wish we would have died with our brothers, meaning those who died because of the sin of the spies. Lama Hevetem and Kal Hashem Alhamid Baraza, why did you even bring us to this nation, to this desert, Lamucham Anachnu, the Irenu, for us all to die? They're remembering their parents used to crash about the same thing. You know, you see this. You say, you know, parent-teacher conferences are the aha moments. You know, when the parents come in and sit down and crash about the very same things that the students, you know, crash about. And then Like, you realize where the students are getting it from. So here they're getting it from their parents. Not the Barnes. The Barnes don't catch it at anything. So, yeah. Why do you bring us out of time? Have you tiny on Makom Haraz that it brings this awful place? And you know what? The desert really was an awful place. Lo Makom Zera. There's nothing growing here. It's Hainab, the Gaffin Rimon. There's no food here. Miami is still. There isn't even water to drink. Moshe and Aaron turned to God. They pull up a name, the Davin. They rock both Hashem Aleichem. God graces them with his presence. But Devar Hashem Moshe speaks to Moshe. He says, Kacha Tamata, take your stick. The Hakel Ta'ida. Gather the nation. Atav Yaron Achicha, you and Aaron, your brother. V'dibartem ala shal aleinahem. Speak to the rock in front of them. V'natan me'mav, and water will come from the rock. V'otetel ha'mayim in ha'shala. V'shkita et ha'idah that v'yam, you will be able to give them what to drink. V'yikach Moshe et ha'matah me'lifnei Hashem. He took the matah, he took the stick, Hashir Tzibah, like Hashem commanded. Notice the emphasis, but that part was okay. V'yakilu Moshe v'aron et ha'kahala el p'nei ha'shala. Moshe and Aaron gathered the nation in front of the rock. And he said, Shimuna ha'morim, listen, you incipient people, you rebels. Hamin ha'shala ha'zen o'tilachem mayim. You think I can take water from this rock? Vayaren Moshe at Yadzil, he lifted up his hand. Vayachad ha'shala ba'amateyu ha'mayim. He hit the rock with his stick twice. Vayetzim mayim rabim batez ha'idav v'iran. Now a lot of water came out, and people drank. Yomer Shema Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Biel Aaron and Aaron. Ya'an Mohem Antimbi. Because you don't believe in me. You weren't faithful to me. Lakti Sheni, to sanctify me. Le'inei B'nei Israel, in front of their eyes. Lachem lo taviu et atal hazeh al ha'arz asher natati lehem. Therefore you will not bring this nation to the land I gave them. Hema me Meriva, these are the waters of Meriva. Asher Ravu B'nei Israel Hashem, that they contended with Hashem, and he was sanctified through them. Now there are 5 million questions that you could ask in this section. He just said, you didn't sanctify me, how are they sanctified? But I want to present you a possible approach that's connected to what we're talking about here. You ask, why are we talking about here? How do we start on this with the water, with the rock and the water and the stick? Okay. The morale of the people coming out of Mitzrayim and why they followed. The people who left Egypt were a very different mentality than the people who were going into the land of Israel because they were different people with different experiences. The people going into the land of Israel, remember, all they knew their entire life was man. That was what they thought. I'm talking also now, I keep bringing up my students tonight. I have seniors who are getting ready to study next year in Israel. And one of them said to me today, said, you know, it's kind of scary. Like, you can't just get up in the morning and there's breakfast in your cupboard and, you know, and drinks and whatever, and you take it with you to school and you, like, walk out the door and everything's all set up and prepared for you. You have to, when you're in Israel, you have to buy your own breakfast and make sure that it's in the cupboard for you, you know, when you wake up in the morning and wash your own clothes and you know, and do your own things. It's a big life change. This is what the Jewish people were going into the land of Israel. They had their entire life, they had mud. Think about it. They had, you know, all those midrashim. Their clothes grew on them, and the land was straight, and they had the Be'er Miriam. These people had water. It's scary for them because their whole lives they had water. And now all of a sudden there's no water, and they're about to go into the land of Israel. But what's the difference? Why has Hashem told Moshe to hit it the first time? And this time he's telling Moshe to talk to the rock? Because it's different people. People who came out of Mitzrayim, how did they respond? What did they respond to? That's all they knew. As sad as it is, that's all they knew. They say if you have, God forbid, an abusive parent, chances are that person was abused as a child. Because that's all that person knows. So the people who came out of Mitzrayim could only, that's what they knew. So Moshe had to hit the rock. That was the kind of leader they needed then. But now we have a new generation of people who don't respond to that. You need to talk to them. You need to understand them. You need to reason with them and rationalize with them, not come down hard with them. And Moshe didn't understand that. And therefore, it's not necessarily a punishment that he couldn't lead the Jewish people into Israel, but it was a natural step. It was a necessary it had to be that he was not the appropriate leader for them to enter the land of Israel. Who needed to be the leader? Yahushua, who was trained by Moshe. And, you know, but he was the one who had to lead them in, not Moshe. So just talking about it, it put me on that tangent because of talking about the mentality of the people leaving Mitzrayim. You know, they probably just followed wherever they went. Hashem said, go this way, they went this way. They didn't know one way was short or long, but they were never out of Mitzrayim their whole lives. So, yeah, so this week, back to Nechama's last paragraph, I give you the bracha. That you're able to understand that while the way might be clear to us to do one thing, that we should pray for guidance from God to lead us to do the right thing.
Amen.
Make it a good week.
Yeah.
No.
You're not going to read it?
I'm not going to read it. I am tired of reading books.